Well, welcome to the Members Podcast, soon to be Semper Reformanda, and we are in the final stages of getting this up and running. For those of you that are would be interested in leading a small group to help further the Reformation and help those who want to make this transformation, just stay tuned. That's going to come. We're going to give you instructions on how to do that. I'm hoping even by now that might be the case. Who knows? Everything. We're about 3 to 4 weeks out on these podcasts because of all that it takes. So it's just stay tuned on what's to come. You know, Justin, today's podcast is probably going to be one of those that I think is going to hit a lot of people really hard. Two things are going to happen. I think people are going to find massive relief. And then there's going to be a whole nother group of people that just are going to have a hard time swallowing this pill. Like, it just doesn't feel right because all of the major evangelical / Calvinist reform people out there do not seem to be making the same application we're making. It seems like we're kind of swimming upstream here. And I know there are people that are in my own church that are brand new and they're coming out of Calvangelicalism and they're going, I don't know about this. This seems like you guys just to want allow people to live however they want. I mean, I even got an email. I think I forwarded it to you. I don't know if you got it. But in that email,
I haven't read it yet.
Yeah, it's super long. But in that email, one of the listeners was asking me basically, like, if you have someone who's living with their girlfriend, you have someone who's a drunk, it doesn't want to give it up. Basically, people who are in this ongoing sin.
Yeah.
How is it that something like this verse doesn't apply to them? Like, we should say this verse to them to say, hey, listen, if you don't straighten up, God's going to say to you, I never knew you. Like, how can that application not be appropriate?
I'm not sure if I'm going to answer that question directly initially with some thoughts. I want to give a little bit of backfill as to what I think has to be present for us to have any chance to understand Jesus rightly in the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
So, and I think you're going to agree with me, John. What we did today in the regular podcast was an exercise in several things, but maybe most pointedly an exercise in the application of the law gospel distinction.
Yeah.
Where we're trying to rightly divide law and gospel and demonstrate what in the world Christ is actually trying to accomplish. And is he saying that we quite literally need to do these things and can do them in order that we would be saved? The answer to that is, well, no, he is telling us what we need to do, but can't, and then is inviting us to come to him. And lest anybody think that law-gospel distinction is somehow out of bounds or whatever, or even think that it's just a Lutheran category, I got a couple just little snippet quotes to throw out, and then maybe we can talk more pastorally about what you were raising, John.
Yeah.
So William Perkins, who's a Puritan, said this: as far as the law-gospel distinction is concerned, it is as integral to Reformed theology as it is to Lutheranism.
Mm.
Boom. Theodore Beza, right, a pupil of Calvin, said this: ignorance of this distinction between law and gospel is one of the principal sources of abuses which corrupted and still corrupt Christianity. I mean, I agree completely that this corruption of this understanding, you know, a lack of understanding of the distinction between the law and the gospel is a Reformed category. Well, law-gospel distinction is. And a lack of understanding of this leads us to conclude all kinds of terrible things from the text. And John, the reason that came into my mind, brother, is that you were saying that one of the reasons people will have a hard time digesting what we said today is that most all of the people who are Calvinists, certainly, or who maybe claim to be Reformed in the evangelical world that have a big platform, don't say what we said. And my response to that in part is, well, I think they sound different than us and they don't say what we said because I don't think they are distinguishing and law from gospel in an appropriate way. I think they are blending law and gospel or even confusing the two altogether and are preaching, you know, gospel as law and law as gospel. Yep. And it's really, really detrimental to people. And it comes across, John, I just can't help but thinking this. I think this all the time because I used to struggle in this way. It comes across very schizophrenic and contradictory because on the one hand, you tell people it's all grace and it's all Christ and it's faith. But then on the other hand, you come in a passage like Matthew 7 and say, well, you better be serious enough and obedient enough, and you better, you know, be really, really legitimate, or Christ is going to reject you. And then I'm asking myself, I'm like, okay, well, which is it?
Yeah.
Is it Christ or is it me? You know? And then of course, because of the Calvinistic bent of a lot of these dudes, they kind of pivot and sort of go around the side door and say, well, you know, God and his sovereignty by his spirit is just going to work this kind of perseverance in you. And I'm like, look, that's a cop-out answer, bro. Like, that doesn't work. Because again, you're not answering the question. You've completely dodged the question. And you can't use the sovereignty of God as your answer for everything. Mm-hmm. You know, you still need to rightly preach law and gospel, and I don't think you're doing that. So that was just a brief word theologically as to why we sound so different. I think at the heart of it, it's law-gospel distinction.
I would say the heart of it is law gospel distinction and ordinary means. I think because, and the reason is to add on to what you're saying, they believe that the Christian life is sustained in progress by our own personal efforts. This is why they have no problems embracing and preaching spiritual disciplines and fruit checking. It's this constant pushing. And I would say the wrong kind of fruit. What bothers me about the kind of fruit that I'm handed by most Christianity is that it's so absent from the local context of our church. When Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, he doesn't point to these introspective actions, these disciplines. He doesn't point to quiet time. He points to the way in which we interact with each other. It's the one and others, right? With gentleness, meekness, and patience, be eager to maintain the bond of peace. Even in James, where he says, listen, if you're telling me that you have faith in Christ, and yet you're unwilling to not love your brother and not show favoritism, then your faith is of no value, because that is not what people do who have faith in Christ. Or 1 John, who says, if you say you love God, and you love not your brother, then the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So there's so much that's happening when all of these verses are coming to mind, and yet they are looking at morality. Man, I read something yesterday that said something like, basically, if you're still struggling with porn today or the desire of it, then you really should question your salvation. And it's almost like you need to get saved and baptized again, because that is somehow will make this legitimate Holy Spirit in like action come about. And it's heartbreaking to me, and I don't want to get angry because I can easily do that. When I look at Matthew 7 as example, to go back to our passage, that is just not a passage I'm going to go to for someone who is struggling with sin. It can't be. Now, if I have a brother who is, you know, sleeping with his neighbor and he won't stop doing that, well, you know, that's not okay. And I'm going to confront him on it according to Galatians 6:1, right?
Well, and even thinking about like a 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 kind of passage, if you got somebody that is just sort of proudly and arrogantly engaging in sin, we meet that with the law. And we say, don't you know God's law?
That's right.
Don't you know that people who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God?
That's right.
And then we remind them of who they are, and you used to be that, but not anymore. Live like a Christian. I mean, it's effectively what we're saying. That's what the apostles.
2 Peter 1.
Sure.
What is it? I think it's 2 Peter 1:9 or 1:10, something like that. You have forgotten you've been cleansed. Forgotten you've been cleansed from these sins.
We're pointing people to identity. We're pointing people to Christ and what he's done for them. After we've met it, you know, maybe some sin with law, right? If somebody's arrogant about it. And we're just imploring them, as the apostles did, live according to your identity.
Yeah.
You know, live according to who you are now. And remember who you are. Anyway.
Yeah. So if you're dealing with...
Just brief comment on the fruit piece, John. You were talking about the fruit that we're often pointed to is just kind of whack. And I agree with you. But I think a lot of times it really comes across like we're being pointed to the fruit of our own effort, not the fruit of God's Spirit. And I think that distinction really matters.
Yes.
Because all the fruit that is talked about out there that we need to have, it really does come across like, well, this is stuff that you're going to, through your determination and dedication, produce. And again, I am not disputing that people who are alive breathe and eat and do stuff.
Yeah.
You know, people who are alive produce fruit. Amen. But you just can't talk about it this way because It inverts the relationship and the emphasis is completely off.
That's now, right.
Do we want to just maybe turn and pivot to, like, you initially raised, like, to the person out there who's just hyper introspective and struggling with this?
Yeah, that's exactly where I wanted to go. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah. So one of the things that I would say, to two things. if you are the person who's struggling, this will apply to also to the person that might be trying to coach, you know, someone. So it's, a lot of times it's a spouse or a neighbor or someone else in the church. And to the person, I would first say, like, all right, you've got it. You've understood it. Law gospel distinction. Man, there's no way Matthew 7 is talking to the lazy Christian. He's talking to the self-righteous. You need to realize that these shifts in thinking do not happen in one conversation. They do not happen overnight. And it is so dangerous to press in on this when someone who just isn't getting it yet. I unfortunately made this mistake, and I will tell you that this is a long road, and at times you have to take a dribble forward. You have to take a little step forward. And this applies to those of you that are struggling. It's like you can't seem to find your footing, that sure footing that you're good with Christ. It will come. It will come. There will come a moment where you begin to realize that the truths of Christ and all of this bad theology that you've been handed, it will start making sense, where you can identify, no, that's a law passage, and I will not allow that to be a gospel right. passage, and I will not allow it to lie to me. And that's a gospel passage, and I'm going to embrace it wholeheartedly. And what we're hopefully building for you is a system by which you can trust that is not new and has been handed down to us by many generations. And I know sometimes you feel crazy, and we're here to tell you, you're not.
Yeah, completely. I agree with everything you said. And I'm always mindful too of Satan's role in these things. I mean, Satan takes the law of God and turns it into something that it's not meant to be for the Christian, namely condemnatory and accusing. Mm. And then he throws his own accusations upon that. He's the great accuser of the brethren. You know, Revelation says that. And then our own consciences wage war against us too. And we're mindful of our sin. And I just want to maybe point this out again, as we've, I'm sure, said in the past. If you are grieved over your sin because you are concerned that it offends Christ, the only reason you would ever think that is because you are His.
That's right.
And people can be concerned with sin and immorality for all kinds of earthly reasons, but to be grieved over sin because you think that it grieves Christ is only something that a Christian feels. And the difference, I mean, this is huge. Hear me say this. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that the non-Christian still sins and the Christian doesn't. Mm. It's that the Christian has agreed with God about his or her sin and has sided with God against his or her sin. And that's it. That's the only difference. We know who we are, and we know where our righteousness lies, and it's not within us. It's in Christ alone. And we embrace wholeheartedly that he is our whole and only righteousness, and we receive what he's given to us. And I just want to speak maybe personally for a second to people out there who are struggling with this. I totally understand it. I mean, I still battle these things sometimes where I question whether or not I'm legitimate, because I'm, for whatever reason or for, you know, circumstantially or just things that pop into my mind, I'm confronted with my own sin and corruption and the bends in my frame. And I am discouraged by the fact that I still think this or desire that or whatever it may be, or just how weak I feel, or how I'm doing emotionally. And I'm just like, man, what is wrong with me? You know, I have those experiences regularly. And it has only been in recent years that when I have those experiences, my initial, like, instinctive response is to say, yeah, all that's true of me, and Christ has me, and Christ is my hope and confidence. And so to your point, John, this isn't something that happens immediately for people. This has taken me, I mean, it's been years and years and years of constantly battling my own conscience and my own weakness and my own fears of not being legitimate, and actually finding real rest and peace in Christ with the acknowledgement that I am not worthy and never could be, you know, and that I was never meant to come and present before God something that would cause him to look at me and say, yeah, I'll accept you, other than to say, I have nothing and all I have is Christ and what he did for me. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, brother. Prodigal son, I know I mentioned this recently, maybe, is so helpful for me, as I think I've understood that passage rightly in recent years, where the son comes back basically planning to bargain with the father. He's got his pitch already prepared. I'm going to come back. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and before you. Just treat me as a slave. Like, let me work for you, you know? Mm. And the father won't hear anything of it. He says, forget all that. I've got a robe of righteousness for you and a ring of grace and shoes of mercy. And let's celebrate, because you were lost and are found. You were dead and are now alive. And that's the posture of our Heavenly Father toward us. And ultimately, for me, friends, I'll sum it up with this. For years, even upon encountering Calvinism, I still wrestled with assurance because of this confusing message that was presented to me, like what we've been talking about today. Mm. The only time that I could ever find peace and rest was when Christ was held out. Mm. And my final plea always was Christ. It's like, this is where I keep landing, is all I've got is him. And I mean, my encouragement to all of us is that that's always been the case and always will be. He's all we've got and he's all we need.
That's right. You know? That's right.
And if that's not true, I mean, I was going to say it this way. And I mean, this is kind of like my C.S. Lewis pull back the curtain moment. If that's not true, then Christianity is a sham. And we're wasting our time.
That's absolutely right. I'll leave this one last, we're going to do a podcast on this soon, but I'm just going to leave this one last tip with you. It really breaks my heart to see Christians out there. There's a lot of these discernment ministries and these harsh revivalist preachers. And basically they think they're going to correct Christianity by their hot preaching. They're just point you in the face. And I'm telling you right now, that's not what Jesus is doing. No. Jesus gave them the law. He said, listen.
Yeah.
So if I have someone who I think is a lackadaisical Christian who isn't taking their faith seriously, they don't need to hear a questioning their salvation. You need to give them the law. The law says, hey, look, this is what's required. And they need to be able to look at that and go, oh, my goodness, I'm failing that. And they need to be able to feel the weight of their sin so much that they go, well, what's the solution then? You got me so scared. The solution is Christ. What the solution that the revivalist is preaching is not Christ.
No, it's moral transformation.
Try harder.
Yeah, it's moral transformation.
Do more. Yeah. And guess what? It doesn't work, because if it did, then they wouldn't keep doing what they're doing. So it doesn't work. It's not what Jesus does. And so we call people to Christ. We do not call them to moral transformation. Hopefully you understand that that does lead to their transformation, but it's not by their own efforts. It's by the ordinary means of grace within the local church and the power of the Spirit.
Amen, dude.
Amen.
Preach it.
All right. Well, hopefully this is encouraging to you guys. Stay tuned. Man, so much new stuff coming. And as a matter of fact, while I was on the phone, the guy who's building our website called me. So hopefully it's a good update there. And we will see you guys next week.